The following program is made possible in part by the ministry partners of the Hour of Power and viewers like you.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning.
Good morning. Welcome, visitors and church family. It is such a joy to be with you this morning. Today, remember, you are who God says you are, and God can do through you what He says He can do. You are loved.
What a joy it is to be back in the house with you. I hope you enjoyed us delivering, you know, sermons and things from Israel the last few weeks. It's nice to be here in the sanctuary with you worshiping now. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much that your Holy Spirit is here. There are two things happening right now. There are things that are happening in the natural that we can see, and then there are things happening in the spiritual that we can't see. And we know that all that happens in the natural comes from the Spirit. All that happens in the natural comes from the supernatural. And we know that you are working in the places that we cannot see. And that gives us hope and, most of all, faith. We can say today, we trust God. We trust you, Lord. And so we're going to relax and with faith look to you and we say thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Turn to the person next to you and say, God loves you and so do I.
How great this love. Oh, it's moving on my mountains. This perfect love is casting out my fear. How great this love. Oh, it welcomes me like family. And anywhere I go, it meets me. He is God, and He is God, and what I earned, it's not what I got, and He is just, and oh so kind, what I deserved, it's not what I find. What more could I say about
Preparation for the message, Luke 4:16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Now remember, if you have made Jesus your Lord, you can say this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Amen.
The
Thank you for being part of our Hour of Power family. We're so glad you're worshiping with us today. Every day we receive viewer comments, prayer requests, and testimonials from viewers all around the world. Some with heartfelt prayers for my family and for the staff here, and some with testimonies about how they've been touched by the Holy Spirit. A recent testimonial talked about how her connection with God was strengthened by spending time in prayer after the sudden death of her father.
Psalm 54:2 says, "Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. To be still and sit with the Lord in silence and solitude can be so gratifying and moving. It gives us a chance to really hear from our God and seek out what He is calling us to do, or not to do, for that matter."
Yeah, the Lord beckons us to lean into His presence, open our hearts before Him, and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. As we seek Him first in our lives, His love naturally and effortlessly pours out within us and in turn through us to others.
If you give God a little time every day, you'll be surprised at how your spiritual health will shine brightly. Take a look at the special offer we have to help you get started.
Call, write, or go online to request God's Minute One, 365 Daily Affirmations for Positive Prayer. This mini devotional, combined from the prayer life of our founder, Dr. Robert H. Schuller, is perfect for your pocket or purse. We're asking for your gift of $20 or more. For your gift of $50 or more, you'll not only receive God's Minute 1, but we'll also include God's Minute 3 and God's Minute 4, which also contain inspiring and uplifting prayers from Dr. Schuller. Give one or two as a gift to a loved one, or keep all three. Let God's Minute series empower you to consistently choose faith over fear. Call, write, or go online to request God's Minute 1 for your gift of $20 or more, or for your gift of $50 or more, we'll also include God's Minute 3 and 4.
All it takes is a minute of your time each day to connect with God, and you'll be on your way to an enriching relationship with Him. Hannah and I are truly grateful for you, and we're praying that you'll be consistently changed by the amazing grace of our Lord, so you can reflect His glory to everyone you encounter. Thank you, and remember, as always, God loves you, and so do we.
Rodney Smith Jr. is the founder of Raising Men and Women Lawn Care Service, a community outreach organization aiming to inspire kids to serve others. Through the organization, kids all over the country are encouraged in creative ways to mow lawns for free for members of their communities. This group aims to help those who are disabled, elderly, veterans, or single parents, all while giving kids a positive outlet to lend a helping hand. Please welcome Rodney Smith Jr.
Rodney, hi. Thank you for joining us. Tell us a little bit about your ministry and your life.
All right. Yeah, so my name is Rodney Smith Jr. I'm originally from the island of Bermuda, but now I call Huntsville, Alabama, home. And back in 2015, I was leaving school one day, and I came across an elderly man outside mowing his lawn, and it looked like he was struggling. So I done what anyone would do. I pulled over and helped him out. And that one small act of kindness would change my life forever. And since that moment, I've been mowing free lawn for the elderly, disabled, single parents, and veterans. And it turned to organization, and now we have almost 4,000 kids nationwide mowing free lawns in their community for those in need.
Wow, that's awesome. Tell me about that story. So you're driving along, and you see an elderly gentleman, and you just say, hey, let's go mow a lawn, or how did that happen?
Yeah, so it kind of really happened a few years before that. When I first left high school, I went to Fort Lauderdale, Florida to attend IT Tech, and I was there for about 6 months. And during those 6 months, I had a difficult time. And I just remember one night just asking God to use me as His vessel. And after asking Him to use me as His vessel, you know, I had a sense of relief, like He would do something. But it didn't happen a month later, not a year later. It just happened a few years later. And at this point in life, I was getting my bachelor's degree in computer science at Alabama A&M. And when I saw the elderly man outside mowing his lawn, I realized God was preparing me for that moment. And that moment changed my life forever.
But tell me the story. You stopped and you see the guy, and what happened? What did you say? Hey, my name's Rodney. How's it going?
Yeah, so I pulled over and I just said, sir, I saw you mowing your lawn, look like you need some help, and something told me to pull over and help you, and I'm here to help you out. And at first he was a little hesitant, but he ended up letting me cut his lawn, and, you know, that changed my life forever.
So how did it change? So from there you started helping him mow lawns, and then you started inviting other people to help you to serve others?
Yeah, so after that moment, that night I went home, and I shared my story on Facebook, and I just made a post saying, if anyone knows anyone elderly, disabled, a single parent, or veteran in the Huntsville community, please let me know, and I'll come by and mow the lawn. And at first, my goal was to mow 40 lawns by the end of winter, because I was in my senior year of college, so I thought I could mow 40 lawns between classes. But I moved 40 lawns so quick, I upped my goal to 100. A month later, I reached my 100th lawn, and that's when the idea of raising men and raising women lawn care service came about.
Wow, so you were doing up to 100. How many do you do now?
Too many. It's a lot more than 100 each week.
Yeah. Wow. So what's on the horizon then for your ministry? It really is a ministry now, right? You're just helping tons and tons of people.
Yeah, so, you know, the goal is just to encourage kids to get out there and mow free lawns through our 50-yard challenge. And that's basically saying they're accepting the mow 50 free lawns. So let's say you get a kid in California that accepts the 50-yard challenge, they'll make a sign saying, I accept the 50-yard challenge. In return, we will send them a white Raising Men or Raising Women's t-shirt along with safety glasses and ear protection. Every 10 lawns they mow, they get a new color shirt. So it's like the karate system. So once they mow 10 lawns, they get orange, 20 lawns are green, 30 are blue, 40 are red, and 50 lawns earns a black. And then once they mow their 50th lawn, I drive or fly at the international and present them a brand new mower, weed eater, and blower for completing this 50-yard challenge. And I'm currently in Nebraska, about to head to Wyoming to meet a kid that recently finished the 50-yard challenge.
That's awesome. How big is your faith in Christ, and how is that a part of what you're doing, or is it a part of what you're doing?
It's a huge part. Like I said earlier, that moment when I asked God to use me as his vessel, coming out and saying that to him, having that one-on-one personal conversation with him, I had a sense of relief. I knew he was going to do something. And ever since that moment, I've seen things just happen. You know, just asking God, I see what you want me to do. I see that you led me down this path. We need a little help with providing lawnmowers for kids. I know one time I was about to go on one of my 50-state mowing tours, and we were short on lawnmowers. And I think a few days before that, I prayed to God, please help us with some lawnmowers. And before I was getting in my car, an Amazon truck rolled up saying we had 10 lawnmowers from your Amazon wishlist that someone has sponsored you. So faith is a huge part in everything I do. And if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be doing this.
Yeah. And what I love about you said, faith is a huge part. To me, as I'm hearing your story, faith is not just believing in God. Faith is getting out of the car and asking the elderly man if you can help him, right? And it's amazing how often...
Yes, sir.
Just finding a need and filling it and listening to the Holy Spirit. So many people always want to have some grand, huge thing, but they skip sometimes the most important part. Your grand, huge thing came from a simple act of noticing someone who needed help and listening to the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a big part of anything that you do for God?
Yeah, it is. You just have to have faith. It's huge. I mean, a lot of people don't understand. I try to share my story as much as I can, because each of us have that moment, we have this idea, we have something to give back, and if we just act upon it, you know, we can make a huge difference.
Yeah, and it's a lot of this is also encouraging boys to be men, too, right? There's a lot of this is in support of young boys. A lot of them are at-risk young men. And what encouragement do you give for those who are looking to make a difference just in their own local communities or cities?
Yeah, so my word of advice is, there's so many ways to make a difference. I've simply chosen a lawnmower to make a difference with. And if you're good at something, if you find a passion in something, use that gift to give back and help those in need. It can be as simple as mowing a lawn. It can be simple as bringing in someone's trash every week or so. Just find a way to give back. And that's my word of advice.
That's awesome. Rodney Smith Jr., thank you so much. And thanks so much for sharing your testimony with us. If you want to know more about what Rodney's doing, check out weareraisingmen.com. Rodney, thanks so much. God loves you, and so do we.
Thank you. Yes, sir. Thank you. Let's have a nice one.
Thank you for being part of our Hour of Power family. We're so glad you're worshiping with us today. Every day we receive viewer comments, prayer requests, and testimonials from viewers all around the world. Some with heartfelt prayers for my family and for the staff here, and some with testimonies about how they've been touched by the Holy Spirit. A recent testimonial talked about how her connection with God was strengthened by spending time in prayer after the sudden death of her father.
Psalm 54:2 says, "Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. To be still and sit with the Lord in silence and solitude can be so gratifying and moving. It gives us a chance to really hear from our God and seek out what He is calling us to do, or not to do, for that matter."
Yeah, the Lord beckons us to lean into His presence, open our hearts before Him, and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. As we seek Him first in our lives, His love naturally and effortlessly pours out within us and in turn through us to others.
If you give God a little time every day, you'll be surprised at how your spiritual health will shine brightly. Take a look at the special offer we have to help you get started.
Call, write, or go online to request God's Minute One, 365 Daily Affirmations for Positive Prayer. This mini devotional, combined from the prayer life of our founder, Dr. Robert H. Schuller, is perfect for your pocket or purse. We're asking for your gift of $20 or more. For your gift of $50 or more, you'll not only receive God's Minute 1, but we'll also include God's Minute 3 and God's Minute 4, which also contain inspiring and uplifting prayers from Dr. Schuller. Give one or two as a gift to a loved one, or keep all three. Let God's Minute series empower you to consistently choose faith over fear. Call, write, or go online to request God's Minute One for your gift of $20 or more, or for your gift of $50 or more, we'll also include God's Minute 3 and 4.
All it takes is a minute of your time each day to connect with God, and you'll be on your way to an enriching relationship with Him. Hannah and I are truly grateful for you, and we're praying that you'll be consistently changed by the amazing grace of our Lord, so you can reflect His glory to everyone you encounter. Thank you, and remember, as always, God loves you, and so do we. Welcome to Shepherd's Grove. We're so glad you're here. If you're here for the first time and you're used to going to church, there is a sort of production element that we have here, but we do it because we have a television program that's a big part of our mission. We do real missions. We feed hungry people. We are international, but we also know that the spirit needs nourishing. And so we have this program called Hour of Power, and that's why we do things in church a lot of the ways that we do. So anyway, we're so glad you're here. Would you stand with us? We're going to say this creed together as we do every week. Quiet your heart for a moment. Hold your hands out like this, and let's say this together. I am not what I do. I am not what I have. I am not what people say about me. I am the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share His love with my neighbor. Thanks. You can be seated. A lot of us are dealing with bad news, either in our personal lives. Something has happened recently. We didn't expect it to happen, but it, out of the blue, this terrible thing happened. Or many of us, we just watch the news, or we are on Twitter all the time, and we see economic worries. We see worries of war and rumors of war. We worry about viruses, and we worry about our states and our cities. We worry about politics. Feels like there's a lot of bad news. And we live in a world that capitalizes on bad news. It presents the worst news it possibly can to you, and then it presents to you a Del Taco commercial to make money off of that bad news. And in a world like that, we need to have faith. Faith in God is a belief that there is something good happening that we can't see. Faith is a trust that when we're living life in God's kingdom, Time is on our side. I want to encourage you today that God wants us and wants you to trust Him if you're facing bad news. You may not be able to see the good that's going to happen, and you certainly probably can't see the good that's happening now. But if you believe God's word is true, if you trust in it, if you know it, and if you stand on this news instead of what you see on the television, I want to promise you, things will turn out better. And even in those moments where you can't believe in your heart, let me believe for you. God's word is faithful, even when we're faithless, because He cannot deny Himself. That's what the Bible says. God has a miracle for you. God has an open door for you. God's going to break your chains. God's going to set you free from a spirit of disease, a spirit of addiction, a spirit of sadness, a spirit of heartbreak, a spirit of loneliness. He's going to set you free. He's on His way. I remember not long ago, I like to walk or ride my bike to church. We're lucky, very lucky to live in California because the weather is so nice. You just have to worry about getting sunburned, which I do. So I wear a lot of sunscreen and big hats. And here by the church is a park. Walking to church one day from my house, and I saw a little girl on the monkey bars, very young, maybe 4 years old, maybe five. And just behind her, with hands just a few inches from her waist, hovering, was a young dad. And this girl, it looked like she had not done monkey bars often, but she was going one, two, three. Made me think of when my daughter was a little girl. She's a teenager now. But I remember that feeling of being a dad, just ready to catch her whenever she falls. You assume maybe she's going to fall, but you'll catch her. It'll be fine. But life is a bit like that girl, isn't it? If you're a little kid on the monkey bars, you actually can't see your dad when you're moving, but you kind of know he's there. And you kind of know if you fall, he'll catch you. And you still get a little scared sometimes, and sometimes your palms get a little sweaty. But at least you know, I can try one more bar, because I know he'll catch me if I fall. The journey of life is a bit like that, isn't it? It's doing things you didn't think you could do before, taking a risk. Because even if you fall, you know the Lord will catch you, and He will. His arms are very strong. His will for you is good. His eyes are full of favor and life and love for you right now. Doesn't matter how old you are, God's much older. You're still a kid in His eyes. Life with God is good. And if you want to please God in life, have faith and walk by faith and live by faith and make your decisions by faith. Pray with faith. Do everything you do with faith. Everything. Faith pleases God. You want to please God? Please Him with faith. So many of us, we think, you know, the Pharisees thought pleasing God meant honoring the Sabbath and not eating shrimp and all of these things. But it's faith that pleases God. My grandma told me back in the day growing up in a holiness movement, she thought, you know, maybe pleasing God was don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with boys that do. You know, that's not how you please God. You want to please God? Walk by faith. Yes, faith will call us to a life of holiness and goodness, and there are things you should and shouldn't do, but at the heart of it all is not legalism, but faith that if you live life according to what God says, it's going to be a better life, and that what God promises us is real, and it's for now. We make faith a much bigger deal than it is, but it's really living life with confidence, absolute confidence. It's like when you press an elevator button on the 100th floor to go down to the lobby. You don't worry about it, most of you. There are a select few who are nervous about elevators. Most of us, you get on the elevator, and you push the L on the button, and nice and gently that elevator takes you to the floor, and you don't worry. You have faith in the elevator. And when you get home from work and you walk through the door tired, and you turn on the television, you sit in your favorite chair, you don't worry about that chair catching you, even if you've had couple of slices of cake that day. You trust that that favorite chair of yours is going to fit real nice, and it's going to catch you when you sit down. When I go to kiss my wife, I don't worry if she's going to slap me in the face most of the time. I just trust she'll kiss me back. And when you drive through a green light, you don't usually worry that the other person, maybe you should, that the right will go through. You just trust that the way will be open. And you do these things because of experience, because you live in a life full of elevators and kissing wives and comfortable chairs and stop signs. So many of us, we don't have faith in God because we don't live our life with God. He's a part of everything we do. And when he's on our mind and when we pray to him and think about him and study his word and trust in him and take risks with him, we start to live life the same way we would if we got in an elevator on the 100th floor. We trust that it will be okay. So the question as a disciple that I have to ask myself when I look in the mirror is, do I trust God? Do I just trust him? And do I trust that his word is his will? Will I refuse to pray the faith-destroying words, if it be thy will? And will I instead know his will by studying his word? I learned that from Hannah. That God has told us his will. And we ought to stand on that. Do I trust the goodness of God? The joy of God? The honor of God? That God's honorable and faithful to what he said? And if I do, my life will be better. You can trust God today. You can take risks, even if it seems embarrassing or weird. You can take risks for God today. So many of us, we think it's about our tribe, our denomination. Well, they're Methodist and I'm a Presbyterian. When we think about it, our tribe is our country. You know, God's not American. He's not Jewish. He's not Canadian. He's not any of those things, but he loves them all. It's not about our tribe. It's not about where we're from. It's not about our language or our race or our background or any of those things. It's about faith. I can prove it to you, and I will today, hopefully. It's hard to pay attention to a sermon for 30 minutes, but don't worry, I'm halfway done. It's about your tribe, it's about your faith. And one of the places Jesus points this out most to us is when he comes home to Nazareth. Go back with me to Israel. Just returned. Of course, it was so great doing these sermons in Israel, and I hope to go back and do this again each summer for a time. There's some things I didn't get to do last week, and one of the places I didn't get to go, I really wanted to go, that I will next time, is Capernaum. It was so funny when we were there, all of these challenges that we had. You know, we thought we had permits and all the stuff, but we would show up, and Sister Mary would come out and say, "You can't stand here and preach." It was like, "But we talked to Sister Agatha, and she said we could, and we paid her $100. So she said, "There is no Sister Agatha here." Yeah, you know, this kind of thing, you know. We had a lot of that sort of experience. But we learned a lot. Anyway, behind me is a picture, hopefully, of a synagogue in Capernaum. This one was actually built in the 6th century. It was built on the location of the old synagogue. And this is very much what a synagogue in Jesus' day. So this is Capernaum, the main city that Jesus did a majority of his ministry in. And this would have been the temple that he was, the synagogue that he was normally in. There are many synagogues around Israel because, you know, a lot of Jews, especially those who didn't live in Jerusalem, couldn't go to the temple. So they gathered around the rabbis. And very much like how we have church worship this morning, they would have it in their own way in their synagogues, as many Jews still do today. Before they would go into the synagogue, they would wash in the mikveh. I've spoken about this before. Mikveh is a cleansing pool. The men and women would separate, and you would wash. And you prepare yourself to be clean and separated before the Lord. So you would wash your head, which is, "Lord, give me clean thoughts." You would wash your chest, which is saying, "Lord, give me a clean heart." Remember, the heart in the Bible does not mean your emotions. It means your will. Means what do you really want? And what you want is shown by what you choose to do. Many of us want lots of things, but it's the one that governs our actions. You may want to be a family man and you may want to succeed in your job, but whichever gets more of your attention is what you really are. It's what your heart really is. And there's lots of scenarios like that in life. Lord, give me a heart after you, after what you would want. That would be washing the chest, washing the legs. Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go, and washing the hands. Lord, let my actions be good. Let all that I do be good. Let me love what is good and hate what is evil. And the people after washing now would come cleansed and come in the right state of mind and heart and come into the synagogue and would gather in sometimes a sort of circle. And every day there would be someone from the community. Sometimes it would be a young teenage girl. Sometimes it would be an old man. Sometimes it would be a rabbi. And this changes over time, but in Jesus' day it was something like this. We're not 100% sure, but there would be a platform called a bema, sometimes with a thing called a Moses seat. And there the person who was set apart for that day would read seven scriptures. And at the end of the last and final scripture, that scripture reading would be about 20 minutes. After that, they would give what's called a derishah, which is a two-minute sermon. Can you imagine only 2 minutes? Not fair. I don't like that at all. But anyway, it would be about 2 minutes, and it would be a two-minute reflection on what I learned from these passages before I read them. What a cool thing to do. And the way you would know who was reading that Saturday morning, that Sabbath, was there was a custodian of the synagogue, not a rabbi, called a hazan. Today, I think in synagogues, hazans are like cantors, and they set up a lot of the worship. But back then, and they did some of that, the hazan would oversee the worship, and they would put up 3 years in advance. Everyone say 3 years. The scripture readings for that day, they had what in the Presbyterian church we call lectionary, right? It was a list of pre-selected lists of scriptures for those days that were picked 250 years in it before that. That was when the lectionary was written. So all synagogues would follow this lectionary, and 3 years in advance would choose, you know, that Saturday, Haven Schuler is going to read, and then next Sunday, Curtis Drever is going to read, and different members of the community would be selected. So 3 years before, you know, be home, it's your day, that's the day you got to read, and you got to give a little reflection to the community. You got it? So Jesus returns to Nazareth. Why does he return? It might be that he's on the list to read that day. Probably is. A lot of scholars think it was. Nazareth, the place where Jesus is from, was a very small community, probably 250 to 400 people. It didn't exist in the Old Testament. And that's because this village, there's speculation about this, but that in Jesus' day, there were still more people living in Babylon than there were living in Israel. Did you know that? And over the years, they were still returning to Israel. And many of them who were returning more recently were returning to the northern region of Galilee. Nazareth comes from a word Nazare, which means a shoot. It's called Shootsville. And everybody that lived in Nazareth was a descendant from Jesse, King David's father. And the belief was, someone from this town is going to be the Messiah, because the scriptures say the Messiah will be a descendant of Jesse, a descendant of King David. So they called it Shootville. Of course, the Bible also says he'll be born in Bethlehem, so I don't know how they squared that away. But Jesus did it for them. Anyway, so Jesus returns to his town, Nazareth, and everybody there, I assume, thinks they're a big deal. It'd be like if there was a little village made of royal people from a fallen house of England or something, and everybody there was from whatever that family was. And everybody, you know, talked about it, everyone's excited about it. Anyway, and so Jesus returns to Nazareth. And whenever we think about Jesus coming to Nazareth, those of us who have grown up in church, we always think about how they tried to stone him. But we forget at first they spoke well of him. They liked him. It says that Jesus came out of the desert full of power and might. And he went around healing the sick, including raising a little girl from the dead. And he took dominion over evil spirits and preached. And everything he did was amazing until he came home to Nazareth. And it says when he returned to Nazareth and everybody had heard about Jesus, that everybody said, wait, we know this guy. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Mary's son? Don't we know his four brothers and his two sisters? Hasn't he grown up here? This is the carpenter Jesus. He's not the Messiah. We know him. And so they had no faith. And in fact, the Bible says of the people of Nazareth, it's interesting. So there are two places where it says Jesus was amazed at their faith. Both of them were Gentiles. But in this case, Jews among Jews, the best of the best, you know, you think in terms of royal Jewish bloodline, you'd think they would be full of faith. But it says in Mark 6:6, he was amazed at their lack of faith. Lord, I just pray that that would never happen to me. Let me amaze you, but not with my lack of faith. Let me really believe in a way that nobody else believes. Let me understand that it's not about my tribe, it's about my faith. And it says, in fact, that Jesus couldn't do many miracles there at all. And finally, it comes to the day where he's supposed to read the scripture in Luke chapter 4. Do you think the synagogue was busy that day? I think a lot were in attendance. I do. I think that was like Easter Sunday at the synagogue. Not, you know what I mean, the way we have it. There were a lot of people there. In Luke 4, it says he went to Nazareth, where he'd be brought up on the Sabbath day, and he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And I assume at this point he's already been there for a while, and very few miracles have happened. And it says, we can see that in the book of Mark, and it says, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, right? So it's his day, and he's reading the scriptures. So he didn't pick it, it was handed to him, right? Because that's what it set up. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, and then everybody in the synagogue stands because he's reading the scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Now remember this, Jews are passionate people. They are and they were. I heard a rabbi say once that Jews are like everyone else, just more so. When they read the scripture, they're reading the words of God. And whenever someone, especially a rabbi, would read, it would read with passion. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the Hazan, the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. What's the derishah? What's the little sermon going to be? And he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What does that mean? He's saying, I'm the Messiah. You're all wondering, are you the Messiah? Because you were born in Nazareth, and we believe you're going to come from Nazareth. And then what it says, all spoke well of him. They weren't upset that he was calling himself the Messiah. They were excited because they were right. The Messiah will be a Nazarene. That sounds like the denomination. My grandma's a Nazarene. Don't you know what I mean? From the city of Nazareth. And it says, all were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked, and by the way, that's a good thing, because Joseph is a descendant from Jesse and is a local boy. Right? So everybody's excited. And Jesus says, in the Greek, it says, not so fast. Jesus says, not so fast. He gives them two examples. He says, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Why would they say that? They're wondering, why hasn't he done any miracles, though? Right? He's been here for a week now and hasn't performed any miracles. Why? What's that about? And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum. And they're like, amen. That's exactly what we're saying to you. Do a miracle. And he says, truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel, in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. And yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to the widow of Zarephath in the region of Sidon. You know that story? King Ahab is cursed, and Elijah, the one who curses him because of his child sacrifice and worship of foreign gods, etc., God tells Elijah, go to Zarephath, and I have instructed a widow to make sure that you have all the food you need and to take care of you. And when Elijah gets there, the widow hadn't heard any about that. She didn't know that. Isn't that a funny part of the story? You know, God had instructed her, but she didn't know she was being instructed. And so when Elijah arrives there, he sees a woman, and she's gathering some sticks by the gates, and he says, please bring me a glass of water. She nods, she goes to get the water, and as she's walking away, and he says, oh, and can you please bring me a piece of bread? And she turns to him, and she says, sir, I have just a little handful of flour left and just a tiny bit of oil, and I'm going to use this to make a donut, right? Because oil and flour makes a donut. I'm going to use this to make some bread, and my son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die because it's all we have left. And Elijah says to her, don't be afraid. Fear not. Can I just say that to you today? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. He says, do what you're going to do, but bring me the bread. Now, she has a choice there, doesn't she? She is not Jewish. She is pagan. She's from Lebanon. She doesn't know Yahweh God, even though God has instructed her, right? And she has a choice. Do I have my last meal and give it to my starving child, or do I give it to this random psychopath from the south? And she picks the latter. She picks crazy Elijah. She makes the bread, and in an act of faith, she gives him the last thing she has left, and that is the last day she is ever in need. God provides for her every single day because she gave the last little bit. She believed the word of God when it was spoken to her. I don't know if I have that kind of faith to take my child's last piece of bread and give it to the Lord, but she did. And this was accredited to her as righteousness. That was what pleased the Lord. And that's what Jesus tells these Nazarenes who have no faith. They just got the good blood, you know, they got the good blood. And he says, I tell you that there were lots of people who had leprosy in the time of Elijah, yet only one of them was cleansed, and his name was Naaman the Syrian. Naaman the Syrian, another pagan from Syria who came all the way, and he came before the prophet Elisha and had leprosy, and the prophet sent a messenger to him, even though he brought this whole entourage of camels and wealth and money. The prophet wanted to almost embarrass him, bring him down from his altar, and said, go and rinse in the Jordan. And he was all upset. And one of the servants said, if he'd given you something hard to do, you would have done it. But you're upset they didn't come out and talk to you. Just go do it. Just go. Just go try. And Naaman did it, and he was cleansed. And it says all the people of Nazareth were furious when they heard this. And they tried to stone Jesus, but they couldn't, of course. It's not so many of the things we think it is that pleases God. It is faith. It's faith. Do I trust God? If I trust God, I will act like it's possible. If I believe God, I will first believe it's possible. Do you believe God can bring you a miracle? The one you need right now, do you believe it really? Believe it today and act like it. Do you believe you're forgiven of your sins? Believe it and act like it. Do you believe you're delivered from the spirit that's nagging you? A spirit of addiction or whatever spirit is dragging you down? A spirit of sickness? Be free from it now. Do you believe it? Act like it. Do you believe God can bring your miracle? Do you believe God can, for those of you who are single and you want to meet someone, that God has someone for you? Do you believe you're not destined to be alone your whole life? A new friend, a new relationship, a new job? And most of all, a new life full of joy and full of passion in his kingdom. If you believe it, start acting like it. Live life with absolute confidence. Act like it. Act like the child who, even though her hands are getting tired, she reaches for the next monkey bar because you know God will catch you. Begin to do scary things full of faith because you know that God's will is good for you. Believe it and act on it today. And this is not only the best way, it's the only way to really live a Christian life. I don't know about you, I'm done with dry, dead religion. Right? We don't want that. We want a bold, amazing faith. True religion, right? It's serving widows and orphans. It's doing things. Right? That God has called us to live an active faith, like this guy who saw someone in need. He got out of his car. Let us be the people that take action according to our faith. Amen? So, Lord, we just bring our hearts before you, and some of us say, we don't have any faith. Maybe you say to us, open your Bible, or maybe you say pray, or maybe you say listen. So, Lord, we come before you, and we ask that you would swell our hearts full of faith and help us to be the kinds of people that love to take action, to believe and act as though all things are possible, as it says in the Scripture. That you're the great chain breaker, that you bring the dead to life, that you set us free from our sin. You set us free from our poverty and our sickness and our brokenness. You deliver us. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And it's in the strong name of Jesus we pray. All God's people said, amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The preceding program was made possible in part by the ministry partners of the Hour of Power and viewers like you, and is accredited by the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability.